Have a seat, have a seat. As you're getting settled here, because we've got a lot to do, I don't know what a preaching rock star looks like, but Nathan might be it, right? I mean, that was great. He did a great job. He did a great job. He's exceptional. I appreciate all the positive emails about having him preach, and he's going to do some more of that. So I want to confess up front, this may be the shortest sermon. In fact, it is the shortest sermon that I've preached in 10 years. And so earlier in the week, amen. So earlier in the week, I told Dee Dee, I said, I'm really concerned. This is the shortest sermon I've ever written, and I've got to keep it tight. We've got this long video. And she says, well, do not be surprised if you're met with a standing ovation when you announce that. So before you can think about getting to your feet, let's get started. Somewhere along the way, stewardship became the longest four-letter word in Christendom. The sheer mentioning of it can drive fear in the bravest of Christian men and women. For sure, the demise, as we heard Tony preaching, the demise of the North American church can be attributed to the toxic seepage of cultural immorality finding its way into the local church. But when it comes to this issue of stewardship, the church has totally messed this thing up. Never was anything intended to be more simple and yet has been so polluted with misinterpretation and misapplication than this concept of biblical church stewardship. This whole stewardship thing has taken such a bad rap that most churches are even afraid to talk about it. This is where I need to warn you. I am not afraid to talk about it. In fact, I love to talk about it. I hope you would invite me to come to your office or your house. I'd be happy to share my thoughts on it. I love talking about this issue. It turns out it was the issue Jesus talked most about, which was money. I simply refuse for us to be afraid of talking about it, which is why you should be thankful. This is the shortest sermon I've preached in 10 weeks. Seriously, it may be one of the few truly, fully surrendered places in my life. And in a moment, I'm going to share how that changed everything for Dee Dee and I. I think we need to understand that this concept of biblical stewardship gets its start from God in the very beginning. Let me just share with you really quickly a passage. Right in Genesis 1, you do know Genesis 1, first book, Bible, right? It happens right there in verse 27. It says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. And we do that really well in this church. I'm very thankful for that. He says, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give to you. Every green plant for food I give to you. And it was so. So right from Genesis 1, God says to us, you will be stewards of everything. Everything that I have placed in your hand. It is nothing more, in its simplest form, stewardship is nothing more than a sacred trust. And I believe this principle of stewardship applies to every aspect of our life. This means that everything is really on loan to you and I. This means our gifts, our talents, our financial resources, our marriages, our kids, our grandkids, our relationships, our community, our church, our environment, our vocations, all of it is a sacred trust placed in our life by a holy and trusting God. I wonder if in the Mach 3 pace of our life, how often we pause and think about what God has trusted us with. To be honest, most weeks I am asking God why he has trusted me with so much, is my question for him. Some of you remember this day. We've got a number of young parents in the room. You won't understand this, but it was not a good day. But some of you remember this day, the day you let your kids take the car out for the first time without you. And your child was all jacked up and excited, and you were wanting them to be calm and composed, and they were giddy with anticipation, and you're trying to impress upon the enormity of this responsibility, this two-ton weapon, and you're listing boundaries and rules, and they're looking at you like, really? I got this. As if you were unaware that they got a C in driver's ed. You know, it's like... I passed driver's ed, right? Do you remember, parents, do you remember the fear and trembling in your hand as you extended those keys to your child for the first time? I wonder if God feels that way sometimes with the things he places in our hand. I wonder if God looks into a new delivery room as a doctor hands a child to parents for the first time. I wonder if God passes that with some fear and trembling. I wonder if it, at an altar where a man and woman come together and vow to be together for the rest of their life, I wonder if God, with some fear and trembling, passes that gift to one to another. I wonder if God, when he gives us a vocation to leverage our life for him, that it's with fear and trembling, wondering whether we will ever fulfill this sacred trust and responsibility he gives us. And here's what I believe. One day, you and I will stand before the same holy God that Nathan described last week, who is so worthy of our praise and our worship, and we will have to give an account for this sacred trust he has generously given us. The church has made stewardship about dollars and cents, when in reality it's about whether we're all in, fully surrendered with our entire life. Stewardship is a reflection of obedience and is constantly measuring our commitment to the things of God. It's funny, it is constantly a barometer in our life, the stewardship thing. I have found that stewardship opportunities abound and are as numerous as the stars are in the sky. And this looming accountability I take very seriously, personally, in my own life, and very seriously as the under-shepherd of the great shepherd for our church. To be honest, I have never understood why there was so much anxiety over this issue in the church. Maybe it's because our checkbooks and our debit cards and our calendars really reflect what our true commitments are in this life. So let me share three stories just to kind of ease everybody's anxiety. So I heard a story once from another pastor about a farmer in a rural community who called the church one day and asked to speak to the head hog at the trough. The receptionist very indignantly said, "Sir, I think if you're in reference to our senior pastor, you can call him pastor, you can call him reverend, you can call him minister, but I do not think it is proper for you to call him the head hog at the trough." He says, "Well, I've had a very productive year as a farmer," and he says, "I was calling to try to catch him in because I have $100,000 I want to give to the missions program." And she said, "Just a minute, sir. I think the big pig has just walked in." Or how about this one? About a guy who came to church with his family one Sunday on the way home. All he did was complain and whine. He didn't like the music. He didn't like the coffee, the hospitality table. He complained about how long the preacher was. "Not today, Jack." And he thought, "You know, I couldn't hear the woman when she prayed. And no one smiled at me." And on and on and on he went. And about that time, his little boy in the back seat of the car finally made an observation. He said, "Dad, you got to admit, for a dollar, it was a pretty good show." Pretty good show, right? Money messes people up. Jesus knew this. This is why he said we could not serve two masters. He knew that money has always been a demanding and alluring master. Jesus knew that money twists people up. Recently, I read an article about lottery winners, because most people spend their whole life wanting to win the lottery. Did you know that 83% of all couples who win the lottery eventually end up in divorce? Little more than 8 out of 10 who win it, get the thing they've waited their whole life for, end up in divorce. That's like saying, "You were tolerable while we were poor, but now that I got some money and some other options, you ain't looking so good." Right? I mean, really, it's like, I've got some new options here. Let me just check this thing out. But while we were poor, you will do. You'll be all right. But get me some money and I'm getting an upgrade. I mean, it's like what happens, right? Money messes people up. I'm always surprised when people in the church ask me if they should tithe on the net or gross income. Because if you're asking this question, you have already begun to think about what is the minimum that I can give and still have God not be angry at me. As if God didn't know your heart already about the issue. Biblical stewardship encompasses so much more than just money. It's a personal philosophy for us here at Georgiana. It's a core value. Stewardship was never intended to be a one-time event. It is intended to be a lifetime expression of who we are and what we've put our trust in and who's put their trust in us. You see, understanding biblical stewardship was the most freeing thing that ever happened to me. I realized that everything was on loan to me. I didn't arrive with anything, and I for sure am not leaving with anything. Really, really and truly, I don't own anything. I am on a temporary lease program with God. There are so many directions. When I got to this place in the sermon, I thought, where do I go from here? There's lots of teaching, lots of things we can do. So I just thought, listen, I'm just going to approach this from a personal testimony. So for the rest of the sermon, I'm just going to kind of share, let you live in the shadow of what Dee Dee and I have understood this to mean in our life, this concept of biblical stewardship. Not that we've done it perfectly, I want to be clear about that, but we have done it intentionally, and we have done it with first fruits faith in mind. So like a lot of stories of transformation, it starts with confrontation. So Dee Dee and I are taking our first Bible study together. We're in our late 20s, and the topic that night in the Bible study turns to stewardship. And sometime during the class, I declared very boldly that Dee Dee and I were tithing. Now, I wish you could have seen my wife's face in that moment. It was like she was afraid that whole Acts 5 thing was about to happen right there and there, then and there, and that God was going to strike me down. In fact, if you could have been there in that moment, you could have seen her begin to lean away from me in anticipation of God's smiting me, right? In that moment, it was like I was going to just be vaporized. Now, what makes this funny in hindsight is I don't pay our bills at home. I don't pay them. I don't know how much comes in. I don't know how much goes out. I just know that, you know, we can do what we need to do. I literally at that time in our life had no idea how much money came in and left our house as I made that statement. So we get in the car and I look at her and I said, what is wrong with you? Because surely something had to be wrong with her, right? She said, we don't tithe. I said, what do you mean we don't tithe? And then she said it slower and louder, kind of like I was from a foreign country. We don't tithe. I said, don't be ridiculous. Of course we do. I said, every Sunday I reach into my pocket and take whatever cash is in there and I put it in the plate. And I want you to know, some Sundays, there's a 20 in there, right? Some Sundays, right? She said, we don't tithe, and you just lied to an entire room of Bible study and friends, literally some friends we have still to this day. And she says, I can prove it. So we go home and we begin to look at it. Sure enough, we're given less than 2%. We're not even in the tithing ballpark. I mean, we're not even like. So she said, listen, you do understand, right? That tithing is a specific amount, right? She's just looking at me. She said it like there was the possibility that I was an idiot, right? You know how that is. Well, turns out she was right. I was an idiot, right? And so in that moment, I'm standing in a place of incredible spiritual crossroads. And what I would decide next changes everything. I had to either go back to that class, swallow my pride, and admit that we had lied, that we weren't tithers, and on top of that, I was an idiot, or we had to start tithing. And so that night, we made the decision, we went cold turkey, we went tithing all the way that night. I just couldn't go back to that class and tell them that we weren't. So we made that commitment that night. And that night, my wife shared a passage of scripture with her one day future, soon to be called by God, professional Christian and pastor. A passage he had never seen. Came from Malachi chapter 3. If you're there, I share it with you. We're going to begin in verse 6. Nobody reads the first part of this passage. They just get to the reward part. But we're going to talk about the first part too. So she shared this whole text with me. Either because she loves me or because I'm an idiot. I couldn't remember why. But here it is, verse 6. It says, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me, God says. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation, because you are robbing me. And then the verse 10 takes a turn. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord. Try me in this. Challenge me in this. Put me to the test. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that there will not be enough room for you to store it. That's an amazing promise, right? What it does not say is that I'll throw open heaven and pour gold into your living room. It says I'll pour what? Blessings, blessings. You see, I realized that night I had been cheating God. That night was a game changer for me personally, and it became a catalyst for how we would live our life as a couple moving forward. The Bible began to come off the page about the reality that we exist to give ourselves away, that we saw God's generosity in everything. We saw our responsibility expanding as God trusted us with more and more and more. We read the extra mile passage in Matthew 5, and soon Dee Dee and I were giving beyond the tithe. We both adopted local ministries. At the very beginning, I think Dee Dee's was Habitat, mine was Pregnancy Resources. We were giving extra money to these local organizations. You wonder why we do the things we do in this church. It all has a beginning back in that day for me, right? And we begin to call this and then some giving because we were going to tithe and then some. These ministries have changed over the years. We've given to countless other things as needs arise. But we both realized at that time that we also needed to be tithing our time. And so initially we volunteered in children's ministry on Sunday morning. We taught a kindergarten class. And then on Sunday nights, we went and worked in the youth ministry department. We would get childcare for our small children. And then we went and loved on teenagers. Dee Dee is still doing this to this day. It's been a joy for me to do weddings and baptisms of some of the students we met long before I was ever in full-time ministry, when we were just giving our time to them, when we were just investing in the next generation of Christian leaders. It's been a joy to be a pastor and have watched that come to fruition. Church, it's why I volunteer at Cambridge. You need to know that I would never ask you to do something that I wasn't willing to do or doing or have done before you arrived. There's no place other than Guatemala that I have not been in the mission field. And there have been some other places that I've gone. Because why would I ask you to do something that I'm not willing to do myself? You see, stewardship is costly in that it places something ahead of what we want. We found, Dee Dee and I, at every turn, over and over again, is that you can't outgive God. He is the God of the resupply. I could share story after story after story of the way God literally opened heaven and blessed us because we refused to retreat from this commitment, even when it didn't make sense and even when it seemed foolish to the outside world. And over time, we begin to leverage our life so that we could continue to do and then some giving. We begin to look at the extra mile opportunities. We tithe and then some. And over the years, this kind of just morphed into a spiritual reflex. It just naturally happens at our house now. I'm telling you this morning, as true as my heart is, that it is the one place where Dee Dee and I are completely in sync. We are of one heart. We are inseparable. It is the place where we are moving in lockstep. Now, it may seem silly to some of you, but we really believe that we live to give. We want to be found leveraging our lives for the betterment of others when Jesus returns. Because what if he comes back this afternoon? I want him to find us leveraging our lives for others. And over the years, we've had friends who didn't get it. We've had family members who still don't get it. We recently changed accountants and financial planners because we got tired of hearing them talk about how much we could have had if we didn't give so much away, even as we tried to explain to them that we have so much because we gave so much away. They just couldn't get it. They don't understand it. I'm just telling you that not everyone's going to get it. Your friends and your family, some of it will find it too extreme. That you would give to the church in the first place, that you might give backpacks, that you might go on a mission trip, that you might serve your church or your community. People aren't going to get it. Dee Dee and I believe that the abundant life we find talked about in the Bible begins with a generous life poured from what we've been trusted with today. We really try to live and love with others in mind. Now listen. Dee Dee and I learned a long time ago that you had to separate needs from wants. and begin to see the world through God's eyes. What broke the heart of God regularly breaks ours, but it breaks ours in such a way that we're prompted to act. My heart was broken yesterday for our nation, for us as a people. We are the most embarrassing people on the face of the earth right now because of the evil and the hatred in this country. I'm just broken over that. And I spent all night and today praying about, all right, what are we going to do? How do we help? How do we speak into this? It's not accidental that we have a church that have tried to find a need and fill it. It's what we have been doing so beautifully for the last month. Mass creating momentum, a tidal wave of love and hope pouring from the hearts of his children in this room into the children of the world as we give and we give and we give and we give. My seminary mentor used to tell me, the best Christian life comes from asking three questions. He says, what do you cry about? What breaks your heart? What do you sing about? What are you celebrating? And what do you dream about? What are you anticipating? He said, the answer to these three questions will tell you a lot about who God is to you and who you believe you are to him. Listen, giving anything, money, time, talent, it's deeply personal. It's a choice. So again this morning, I'm just speaking for Dee Dee and I. We've just leaned into scripture for every bit of counsel we've had. Let me share 2 Corinthians 9 with you. Dee Dee and I love this one. You guys have heard me say it, that I believe that it is universally true that we reap what we sow. Paul reminds us yet again here. He said, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. And he's talking to individuals. He's not talking to the church. He says, each of you should decide, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You've heard me talk about God don't need no grumpy money, right? He don't want your grumpy money. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, and the righteousness endures forever. I want my righteousness to endure forever. I want to make a difference in this world today, right now. At our house, we really believe that we are blessed to be a blessing. And we want to give till it feels good. We want to give until we feel God smile. It's just how we've approached it. And you need to know, church, stewardship dictates everything for me. It's a way of life for me, and it begins close to home and ripples out from there. I believe that God has trusted me with Dee Dee. He loves her far greater than I ever can or will be able to love her. And that day I stood at the altar and promised God to love and keep her. God meant for me to keep that promise. She is precious to him. And I get, for a season of life, I get to help make her life fuller and better and some days worse. And it's like, listen, God bless me with her. It's a stewardship responsibility. My kids are the same way. God has entrusted me with them. And what my kids would tell you is that I was not an easy parent because the stewardship deal was such a big honking deal to me. I knew one day I would have to stand before God and give an account for how I either poured or didn't pour blessing and wisdom and accountability and faith and love into their lives. I would be held accountable for that. So I tell them all the time, listen, every chance I get, I tell them that I love them. I text them, I call them, I tell them I love them. And I tell them all the time, I'm not going to quit doing that because you don't get too old to hear that. I tell our youth that I love them. You know why? Because I love them. And I don't think that anybody gets enough of that in their life. But I did tell my children, listen, God did not ask me to be your friend. He asked me to be your father. And it's a lifetime appointment. And I don't quit getting to being your dad. I'm your dad till I die. And so you just have to put up with some stuff from me. And they tolerate me. Listen, I'm blessed with a number of friends, close friends. And God has trusted me with them as well. Genuine friendship is a stewardship deal. God wants to know, what is the maximum level of love, accountability, and forgiveness that you and I can exchange with another human being? And this is lived out in every sphere of influence I have. Church, I could do this all day. You should make an appointment. Come sit in my office and bring a list of every portion of your life. And if it's not sinful, I will show you where it's a sacred trust. And we'll just go down your list. We'll go, sacred trust. I think that one's sinful. Take it off the list, right? Sacred trust. You know what I'm saying? I could sit with you and point to every sacred trust that God has given you this. All right, now let me close with this. Some of you are like, what? Shut up. You're... You're almost done? Wow. All right. It's a new trend I'm working towards in my life. Let me close with this. Let me share with you what stewardship is not. There are no stewardship campaigns in this book. Start to finish, Genesis to Revelation, there are no stewardship campaigns in this book, and thus we as a church refused to do them. We have set our budget based on faith and not by filling out a 3x5 card. I never understood this. Why would we write down a number God already knows in order to somehow demonstrate some sort of faithfulness, as if that 3x5 card held any more weight than a restraining order does? All right, it's a piece of paper, right? How many of you grew up in churches where you had to do that? Fill out that 3x5 card and just kind of take it to the altar, big show, big deal, right? Why? It's not in the book. You do not have a relationship with a 3x5 card. You have a relationship that is vertical with a holy God. You do not bring your tithe to this altar. You bring your tithe to a holy God. And I promised this church 14 years ago that we would never have a stewardship campaign under my watch. And guess what? We have never had a stewardship campaign under my watch. We have also never preached 6 weeks on stewardship. Can you imagine anything more painful than that? And I could easily do it. You need to know. 6-8 week series, stewardship, I could just plow it out until there were 6 of us left in the room. All right? I mean, I could. Secondly, I don't know what anyone in the church gives. Now, I know some of you don't believe that, because you've told me you don't believe that, right? But I don't know. I have never known. Stacy will tell you, I don't know. I don't know. I don't ask. I don't know what anybody gives. I don't want to know what you give, because the relationship is not between me and you, right? And then it messes people up. Then it changes what we think about people. And I never, ever want to be influenced by anything other than God's love for you and my love for you. So I don't know. I don't know what anybody gives. I don't know if you tithe or don't tithe. There's no judgment for me. If you're not tithing in Publix, you should, when you're in Publix and you see me, you should not run away from me. I don't know, right? I mean, that's between you and God, right? Here's what's funny is every giving conference you go to, think it's irresponsible for pastors not to know what their people give. It's none of my business. I think we just read it's between you and God. Listen, tithing is not between you and me. You've heard me say this over and over and over again. If you refuse to use your gifts and your talents and your resources for the kingdom, then you're, at the end of time, are not going to have to explain it to me. You're going to have to explain it to the one who gave them to you. That's not me. I'm just a messenger. Lastly, our elders are great stewards with your storehouse, God's storehouse. And they temper my passion to give it all away all the time. They are faithfully generous and spiritually cautious. They see it as a sacred trust. But trust me, they are not motivated by generosity. They are driven by being faithful, because they too know that one day they'll stand before a holy God, have to give an account personally, and they'll have to give an account for being a steward of God's storehouse here. God has called us to be faithful with the tithe and then some. But generosity, as Nathan pointed out last week, is what comes after we have been obedient, after we have filled the storehouse. I'm just sharing with you today, it's the best commitment I've ever made. It changed my life. It changed how I engage life. I want to close with this passage of scripture. Luis, y'all can come. We'll finish this thing out. Paul writes to young pastor, good advice, at the end of the book, first book of Timothy. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So you see, we give because we want to be part of laying a foundation for the coming age. I have said from the very beginning, when you are the pastor of a church that's almost 140 years old, it better be about legacy leaving. It better be about standing on the shoulders of the shoulders of the shoulders of the people that stood originally on this property and said, we're going to drive a stake in the ground. It's got to be about that. I want to be part of laying a foundation. John Wesley once said, make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Isn't this what it means to be the hands and feet of Jesus? To leverage our life for his glory? But you can't do that from the sidelines. You got to get in the kingdom game. This is stewardship. It's to know that you were made for kingdom responsibilities. Listen, I'm just going to share this. For me, it all happens at the foot of the cross. When I stand at the foot of the cross and I look and I see what my Savior has done for me and then what he's asked me to do, what he's asked me to do is such a pittance of what he's done for me that some days I'm embarrassed that I haven't done enough in the shadow of the cross. And what we need to remember is that cross casts a very long shadow that follows us all the way to eternity. Today, God has blessed you. What are you doing to bless somebody else? That's all stewardship is. It's to recognize the blessing, not to count what you don't have, but to count what you have and then bless somebody. It's not complicated. It's actually quite easy. And all of God's people said,